Well, you probably know that we are in the early part of the 12 days of Christmas. So the first thing, I suppose, is to wish you a happy Christmas, because we still have about 9 more of them to go. And since I won't see you, I hope you have a good new year. I will see you in the new year, God willing, but not right at the very beginning. When we finish the 12 days of Christmas, we get to Old Christmas Day, where legend has it the cattle, who know better than us in the West, still turn and bow towards Jerusalem, or Bethlehem probably, but I don't actually believe that legend. But it is Old Christmas Day. They changed the calendar, and it's called Epiphany. I don't know if you know that. As good Baptists, we don't tend to follow the church calendar quite as closely as some other denominations do. But it's called Epiphany. And that is the story that we read in Matthew 2, when the wise men from the east came to the newborn Christ. So what exactly happened at that first Epiphany, that first Old Christmas Day that later became? Who were these people? Well, we don't know who they were. First of all, it does not say that they were kings. So you probably don't sing, "We three kings of Orient are," something, 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 a star. I can't remember the exact words, but you probably don't sing them anyway, because that's a myth. They might have been kings, for all I know. Some kings are wise. Alfred the Great, I think, was wise, one of our best kings, and then we've had other ones as well. But it doesn't actually say in the Bible that they were kings. They were wise men. Now, what were these wise men studying? We don't know, but we do know that they were studying the stars. And they were probably a mixture, if we regard it today, as astronomers and astrologers. I don't think in those far-off days in the past people made such a distinction between that which was spiritual or numinous or magical, supernatural, and that which was, you know, physical and natural, as we would understand it. Now, astrology looks at the stars and tries to extract a meaning from those stars, and astronomy looks at the stars and studies their movements and their positions and all that sort of thing. So they were probably, because of where they were, when they were living, a mixture of both, looking for a meaning and at the same time studying all the movements and positions. Where do they come from? Well, they came from the east, it says, you see. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where's the east? Well, nobody knows. If you read one commentary, it will tell you they came from Arabia. And it will tell you why they came from Arabia. If you read another, it will tell you they came from Persia. And it will tell you why it was Persia they came from. And if you read another, well, they came from Babylon. Nobody actually knows. The Bible doesn't tell us where they came from, other than the fact that it was in the east. So here are wise men. Now, it doesn't say there were three either. The Bible, you know, all these myths have been added on. And it wouldn't really necessarily be scriptural to sing, "We three wise men of Orient are." The reason people think there were three is because they brought three gifts. But you could have two people bringing three gifts, or you could have 20 people bringing three gifts. All we know is that a company of wise men who were studying the stars came from the east to Jerusalem. And somehow they know that there is a new king to be born. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? How on earth did they know that? Well, we don't know. But we can perhaps surmise, if the pulpit is a place for surmising. Perhaps it's not. But you see, the Jews had already been scattered far and wide, including in the east, and had taken the scriptures with them. And the scriptures say, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, a scepter, of course, is the signal of royalty of a king. Maybe through their contact with Jewish people, they had known that scripture, and somehow, by divine revelation, by God speaking to them, they saw this star, and they knew that it was the star which betokened the birth of the King of the Jews. So, there they are in the east, in Arabia or Persia or Babylon or wherever they were. They see this star, they interpret it with God's guidance and help, of course, and they came to Jerusalem to worship him. Why on earth did they go to Jerusalem? Because he was in Bethlehem. If they're guided by a star, you'd think the star would have known where to go. So I don't necessarily think that even that myth that the star led them is true. You see, on the Christmas cards, there was few remaining residual Christian Christmas cards that are still published. The wise men, there's always three, following a star. Well, it doesn't actually tell us that. They saw the star when they were in the east, and they travelled to Jerusalem probably because it was the capital city, and therefore that's where they would have expected the king to be born, in the palace. So they arrive in Jerusalem anyway. And when they get there, of course, they find that they don't know where Christ is to be found. And they start asking around. And the king, Herod, hears about it. Now, he wasn't of the true dynasty, of course, but he was the one that was the king under the Romans there. And he hears about these wise men from the east. And he calls his chief priests and he calls his scribes together. And he obviously wasn't particularly steeped in the scriptures himself, but he asked them, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they point him to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I don't know what version they had, because it's not exactly the same in our Old Testament as it is in our New Testament. But the differences are not significant for what they discovered, which is where the Messiah was to be born. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod finds that that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So he sends the wise men to Bethlehem. He says, go and find exactly where the child is. When you found him, come back and tell me. And he says, I will come and worship him as well. Well, of course, he's not intending to do that. He's intended to come and murder him, because he doesn't want to lose his throne, or perhaps his dynasty. So off they go, these wise men, to Jerusalem. And it looks as if the star reappears now, because it says in verse 9, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The star that reappears, assuming that it hadn't been visible all the time, and it leads them, this is remarkable really, to the very house where Christ was. Now, you might say, why was he in a house? We thought he was born in a stable. Well, I don't, as far as I'm aware, you must correct me if I'm wrong, you see, because I'm not blessed with infallibility. I'm not speaking from a cathedral like the Pope does when he is infallible, and I could be wrong. But I don't think the Bible ever says that Christ was born in a stable. It says he was laid in a manger. But what was not normal in those days, and Jephthah in the Old Testament had the same sort of experience when his daughter came out, didn't he? He expected an animal to come out, probably. You see, the houses, and you still get houses sometimes, I think even in France, some very old houses, the people lived upstairs and the animals lived downstairs. And this, of course, meant the warmth came up in the winter. And the warmth came up, but they and kept it all nice and pleasant for the people. So downstairs, that's where the animals lived. Upstairs, that's where the people lived, and the rest of the house. And it seems to me that what they did is they went downstairs and they got a manger, a nice sort of feeding trough, filled it with nice clean hay or whatever they did, straw, I don't know what they put in it, and they laid the newborn child there upstairs in the house which had kindly provided for them because there was no room for them in the inn. So, there he is, laid in the manger. Now, some people think, of course, because the star appeared 2 years early, that this is 2 years later. It might be. We don't know. It doesn't actually say that. And that people had, that Joseph and Mary had moved into a house by then, but really they went back to Nazareth, didn't they? Anyway, be that as it may, the Bible doesn't give us these details, and I'm sure that you believe in a sola scriptura religion, only by scripture. They come to the house, and what happens? We find it in verse 11. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worship, they give gifts, and they also rejoice with exceedingly great joy in verse 10. I want you to get hold of that, and we're going to come back to that a bit later. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When the story ends, that God appears to them, or I won't say appears to them, but speaks to them and warns them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And they departed for their own country another way. So what does all of this mean? I mean, you know, it's got to mean something for us. It's given to us for our instruction. It's not just there as a pretty story from olden times. Well, we don't really know what it all means. For example, what was the star? What was it? There are books written about it, and I'm told that there was a television program recently. I didn't get to see it. I didn't know it was on, but I'm told there was one. If you look at a map, Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. Now, stars don't go from the north to the south. They go, I think, from the east to the west, not the other way, you know, the same way as the other heavenly bodies. It wasn't an ordinary star. It could go southwards. So it was not an ordinary star. We don't really know what it was. It was in some way a work of God. Praise God that it was. Also, it could pinpoint one house. Ordinary stars don't do that. They do on Christmas cards. It's always got a long point at the bottom, hasn't it, going to the house. But it was not an ordinary star. So that's one thing that we don't really know. There's so much. This is a wonderful story. And I believe every word of it, but we don't understand every word of it. What I think is important is that these people, these wise men, were drawn to Christ in an unusual way. They weren't drawn to Christ. Maybe, possibly, they knew that verse in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, but that's only surmise. We don't know. But they weren't drawn to Christ by hearing the scriptures preached, you know, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses, you know, Abraham's descendants being a blessing throughout the world. It wasn't a sermon, it wasn't exposition, it was unusual. And that's why I mentioned Hilki Berisha to you, in whose home I have enjoyed so much hospitality. It's an unusual way to be drawn. That's why I mentioned that story in your lectionary from Genesis 31. That God spoke to that man. I don't mean he was drawing him to Christ, but he was speaking to him. And God can draw people and make them feel that they need him. And that's what I want to happen in Hookgate. That's what I want to happen in Loggerheads and at those other places which are out there. I think there's one called Wetwood and one called Croxton and one called Ashley. I was sitting there looking at them and that sort of whilst I was waiting for you to come. All these places around. I want God to make people feel that they are drawn to him. They may not initially be drawn to him by a knowledge of the scriptures. They may not know about sin and judgment and heaven and hell and eternal life and the cross and the resurrection and all these other wonderful things, the deity of Christ, the Holy Trinity, the creation, but they will feel, I'm empty. I've got a void inside me. I want to know God. But although they were drawn to Christ in that way, finally, they actually knew exactly where to go, to which town to go, through the scriptures. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They had to come to the scriptures to get a more accurate knowledge to find Christ. And all these people surrounding the farms and the villages around, the time will come, if they're going to be saved, if they're really going to find Christ, if they're really going to be able to worship him and rejoice with exceeding joy, when they will need to know the scriptures. I don't mean the whole Bible from cover to cover before you can be saved, but they will need to know that the Son of God loved them and gave himself for them, rose from the dead, and offers eternal life to all who come to him. They will have to know ultimately what the scriptures teach, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the word in Greek is epiphania. That sounds almost the same as epiphany, doesn't it? The word is epiphania, and it means manifestation. That's why we call this the Epiphany. The manifestation, the very first manifestation of Christ, the Saviour, the Messiah, to the Gentiles. These were wise men from the East. These were astrologers, probably. They weren't of the Jewish race. Now, some verses from Scripture which this was fulfilling. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Says this, Genesis 12, verse 3. God is speaking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't think we know exactly when Abraham lived, but it was about 1800 years before Christ. So already 1800 years have passed waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. What a long wait. And when we get to Psalm 147 and verse 19, the wait is still going on. We don't know who wrote this. It doesn't say a Psalm of David, but it could have been by anyone. Doesn't matter, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you look at the last two verses, Psalm 147 verse 19, speaking about God, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. So by the time we get to the Psalms, it's still waiting. This epiphania, this epiphany, this manifestation of Christ, which is going to bring blessing to the whole world, is not yet known. One other in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And this may explain the legend that they were kings. We three kings of Orient are. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. That was, they were living in spiritual darkness until Christ was manifest. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now that was written for people who were in exile in Babylon, about 500 years before Christ. That was for them. The Gentiles shall come to your light. And here it is fulfilled. The wise men from the east, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's why I say maybe that's why it says we three kings of Orient are. That could be what gave rise to that legend. And of course they could have been. It doesn't say they weren't. And here they are, exceeding great joy, worshipping the Christ, worshipping the one through whom blessing is going to be brought to the whole world, to all the families of the world. And that was the beginning of the gospel age. After all those years of darkness, all those years of he had not dealt thus with any other nation, all those years when the promise was waiting there, gestating, if you like, and God was working towards it. And now they've come, and they are the first. And we are not the last. I think the gospel is going to be preached longer. In fact, this gospel will be preached as a testimony to the whole world, all nations, and then the end will come. But it has reached Hook Gate. It's reached Wrexham, where I live. It's reached Basingstoke, where I was born. And it's reached Albania, where I've had the privilege of preaching. It's reached Kosovo, where Helki lives, and so many other parts of the world. That then was the very beginning, and I want you to notice that that long, long wait led to a surprising joy. And it says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy and fell down and worshipped him. Now, applying this to ourselves, you and I have been drawn to God. And there are people out there who have been drawn to God. For some, it will be with a bad conscience. You know that you have done wrong. You know you've stained your life with sin. You need God's forgiveness and peace. With others, it will be creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You say, what a wonderful God. I wish I knew him. Others, your life might be in a mess. And you say, my life's a complete shambles and I can't sort it out. I need divine help. Something will draw you and make you aware of your need. It might be fear of the day of judgment. You're not ready to give account to your maker. It might be fear of death. What comes next? Where will I go? You know that old hymn in Alexander's Hymns number 3, where, oh, where will my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? It might be just because you know God is loving and God is great and God is good and you want to know this wonderful God. Well, however you are drawn, you and however these people around us are drawn, people come to the point where they know that they need God. Theologians call it prevenient grace. That's a good phrase, isn't it? Prevenient, coming before. It's drawing them before they know Christ. But like these people here in the Bible, who had to come to an actual knowledge of the scripture, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 was their verse. Ultimately, you and I, and everybody in Hookgate, and everybody in Logheads, and all the way around, we have to come in God's way according to the scriptures, which tell us that the Son of God came. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He was born, he lived, he died for our sins, he rose again from the dead, he sits at the right hand of God, and he offers eternal life to all who come to him by faith. Those biblical, scriptural, gospel narratives and truths have to become known. It is a good thing to feel drawn to God, and if you've never come all the way, then come all the way and get that personal epiphany. Christ manifest to the Gentiles. Let Christ be manifest personally to you. And if Christ has been personally revealed in your soul, and you know him, you know he's your Saviour, you know he's your Lord, you know he's your King, then do what these people do. Don't get used to it, but rejoice with exceeding great joy and fall down and worship him. I would have finished the service with one of my favourite hymns, Where Shall My Wandering Soul Begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? But it's not in your book. So we're going to close by singing Amazing Grace, number 490. Amazing Grace, number 490.